Good morning, church. What a privilege it is to be here today. I feel just a little bit like maybe the Apostle Paul felt when he wrote his letters and sent them off to his brothers and sisters in the Roman church community. He wasn't really sure what was going to happen on the other end when they received his words. And I'm feeling a little bit like that today, but I know that you're with me and you really want to hear from God's word. And the Holy Spirit's with us, and he's going to anoint his word for his purposes. So we trust in him today. And I have been praying, and we have prayed as a team here also, that you would really get a blessing. I want to start with reading the scripture from Romans 6, verses 1 to 14, and then we'll get stuck into it. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has any mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Powerful word there from Paul, and I think we could take that in and meditate on it for a really long time. I'll only be able to give some highlights, but I would encourage you to keep reading that for yourself to get all the gold that's in there. First, I'd like us to consider, have you ever wanted to meet someone famous? Maybe you've thought about you'd like to meet the Queen or Prince William or his wife, Kate. And these are pictures from the Wax Museum. If you went to a wax museum and you met the Queen there, would you feel like you had gotten to know her? I don't think so. We would think, where's the life? Where is the spirit? Where's the soul of the person? It wouldn't be good enough. Even though they're very clever imitations, it's not actually the person. And there's no life. I think sometimes our Christian life can look like that. On the outside, we may seem as if we have it all together. I mean, we do live in the Shire, after all. And we wear the right clothes, and we drive the right cars, and we say the right things. Maybe you come to church, but it's still, there's not life. You're not experiencing the life of Christ and the freedom from sin that this passage describes. What might be going on? Well, I think Paul gives us some hints here. Chapters 4 and 5 talk all about the faith that we have, that we need a mustard seed of faith. Just faith to believe in Christ as our Savior. And that's where we start our walk with God. How do we keep going then from there? How do we get away from the horrible sin that crushes us, that brings death and spiritual and physical ruin to our life? How do we get away from that? And this is what I think Paul gives us, this passage tells us, that process of change. That way of entering into our life in Christ that gives us freedom and brings us really to life. We become the people that God created us and called us to be. Well, what is next? What comes next in the Christian life? Some of you may have a faith that you've walked with for years and years. Well, change starts with naming the problem of sin in our life. I think most of us, we've unpacked before in these Roman series, the sins of commission, the sins that are pretty easy to point out. We can see greed, immorality, gossip, boasting, lying. You know, most of us would be, I'm pretty good for that. I don't do that very often anyway. You know, when Jesus raises the bar and says that if you call your brother a fool, that's as good as murdering them, then we go, oh, maybe I have done some of those sins of commission. But I think we sometimes don't give enough attention and let the Holy Spirit come into the dark places in our soul where we just omit to follow Christ. Do we love the way that he calls us to love in 1 Corinthians 13? I know that when I read that passage, love is patient, love is kind, love is not self-serving, love keeps no record of wrongs. I feel a bit like maybe my love doesn't really meet the mark that God would have me. How do I show his heart of love? I need to do that by first naming and saying, I am not living up. I am not living the calling that he has called me to. I don't have his life. I am not dead to sin. That's what I'm asked to do, to die to sin. Other things that we might see, that we might do in this list of omission. You know, it's a lot easier sometimes to notice when we're doing things that other people might point out or they're really obvious. But please open your heart to the Holy Spirit, to allow his conviction, to allow his light and his life, that we can name the problem and change. Because you can't die to something that you haven't named and that you haven't called out as sin. When we agree with God, when we agree with him, we're confessing and repenting and turning from our choices to live in a way that doesn't honor him. And I have to come back here to like verse 1 where, you know, Paul says, it sounds like some bright spark said to him, oh, well, let's just sin more because, you know, the grace is there. It's free. You know, Christ has already bought it. We're just covered by his blood. Why don't we just not worry about it? And Paul says, I don't think so. We need to address sin in our life. Because I was thinking about this and praying about it, and I felt like God showed me that if we treat God's grace so lightly, it's as if the prodigal son, after coming home from living a terrible life, being caught up and a slave to sin, if he comes home, receives his father's grace, the father brings him back into the family, he's completely restored. What would you think if that son 6 months later said, oh, Dad, you know, I've had it. I'd really like to pack my bags and go again. He would be trampling on the grace that God has given him. He would be trampling on the beauty of God's love and Christ's sacrifice. It would be a travesty, really. But look, not only do we need to look at our own choices of sinning in omission and commission, where sin's influence has grabbed us and taken us back to the life that we should be dead to, because if we're in Christ, we're dead to all that. But the enemy also has influence on us. Sin comes for us. There are more ways than just our own choices. The enemy of our soul seeks to tempt us and take us off course. He is very canny at being able to take the sins and the wounds and the pain that we may have experienced at someone else's hands. But he takes those wounds and just pushes the dagger in by lying to us and continuing to tell us a message that we are unlovable, that we are incapable, that we are unworthy of God's love. And in many ways, that's true, except that God himself has told the truth that in Christ he loves us. In Christ we have his righteousness. In Christ we can do anything that he calls us to do. And just like Adam and Eve, he also entices us to believe lies about God. Because what is really the essence of sin? Romans 1, when we read it, we saw that the essence of sin is when they did not glorify God as their creator. And they did not thank him. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So the enemy is very canny at putting lies there and making them sound so true, but they are not. And part of our walk of being dead to sin is refuting those lies. What lies have you been told by the enemy? What do you need to refute in your life today and refuse to believe and let the power of the Holy Spirit come instead, transforming you to having a heart that is fixed on the truth of God from his word? It's where the truth is, not in what the enemy says. And the empire. The empire's gospels abound all around us. We've heard before what those gospels are, the gospels of fame and fortune and power and all kinds of ways of drinking from a dirty, diseased well to try to fill ourselves up. Sin seeks to have incredible influence on us. And I can't imagine that any of us who live in 21st century, especially in the West, but maybe anywhere in the world, whatever the world has told us about how to get ahead, how to... We can't miss, it seems like, being marinated in these other gospels and being captured by them, at least for a time. And I think Paul's plea for us here is keep alert. Keep watch. Don't be drugged back into that life of death and the consequences of sin. Be alert. Don't let your own choices, don't let the enemy's lies, don't let the empire's gospels take you to a place where you will be a slave to sin again, because the truth is we are united with Christ in his death. We are united with him because we have faith in him, and everything that Jesus went through, we go through. Baptism is an act. Paul refers in this passage that baptism, Jesus was baptized, he was immersed, we have baptisms here, we have the joy of sharing with our brothers and sisters when they're baptized and of seeing them act out this symbol of dying to self and being raised to new life in Christ. This is a picture of a baptismal that we visited in Turkey in the ancient site of one of the early churches in Laodicea. It's about a 300 BC period of church, and I was very moved when I visited this church, the reconstruction of it. It's not a church, active church today. But as I thought of those generations, centuries ago, of believers going in the baptismal font, they went in one side and came out the other to show that they went in their old self, they died to self, raised to life in Christ, and going into a new life. And even a little shiver. These believers, we join with them, we join with Christ in following in being dead to sin and alive to Christ. Just like Jesus, his action of dying, literally dying on the cross, he emptied himself. In Philippians 2, it talks about how Jesus did not consider it being in heaven and his position there as something to be held on to, but he gave up his rights. He became a slave, a servant for us. He's our model. He's our pattern. When we actively hold on to Christ and his grace and redemption and forgiveness, we can say no to sin. And we can listen to that still small voice. Because sometimes when we're caught in our sin, when the Holy Spirit's conviction comes, when he shines his light, we might step back and turn away. We might say, no, I don't want to do it. You know, our flesh really fights. But if we will instead, when we turn away, if we'll open our heart, if we'll open ourselves and receive him, he will change everything and give us the power and the ability to count ourselves dead to sin, to say no. It's an active process. These verbs in the Greek are active, imperative, present, meaning that it's a process that has to be gone through every day, every moment maybe of every day. I know that at times, you know, I battle with thoughts and sins and things that, you know, in the old days they used to call them besetting sins. You know, it seems like sin just nips at our heels. It doesn't want to let go of its influence over us. But we have a new life and a new power that's at work. N.T. Wright says, preaching the gospel, baptism, the Eucharist, or the Lord's table that we're going to celebrate this morning, the coming together of Jew and Gentile in one body. If you've ever met believers from around the world or you've gone overseas, you know that the faith we have in Christ unites us. It's an amazing miracle. It's incredible. But all of these things that we act out, all of the ways that we live our life to God, they are a symbol and a sign to a world that a different God is at work. This is not one of the old gods that have been talked about before. This is the one true living God who reigns. And it's a warning to the powers that be that their time is up. There's a day coming when it will ultimately be completely defeated. Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, says this. He says, grace breaks all the rules. Most people live with a sense that life is akin to karma. Do good, get rewarded. Do bad, get punished. But along comes this incredible good news. And this is where God's so different from all the other gods. God loves us, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And no matter what we've done, forgiveness is there for the asking. We expect the worst and we get the best. That's pretty amazing. The power of sin is broken. Sin's threat is that of a bully on the playground who just hasn't the power that we give it. We're not slaves to sin, and that's our declaration in Christ. How do we practically do this? Paul says we offer ourselves to God. We say no to sin. We offer. We come toward God and we open ourselves to Him. And these practical things, they're not just taken from this scripture, but from other areas of scripture. The grace of being able to take every thought captive. Our minds can really fool us and sin can have an influence there, but not when we are continually thinking, does this honor God? Is this what He would want me to think? Is this the truth that comes from His word? Giving thanks often. Psychologically, there's a heap of research around gratitude journals and giving thanks. And do you know that when we give thanks, we are healthier in our body, our mind, and our spirit? You cannot simultaneously give thanks and be resentful, bitter, guilt-ridden, shame-filled. It doesn't work that way. And that's one of the things that starts sin's power over us is when we stop giving thanks. And I know we're in a hard time right now. I don't think any of us wants to be in lockdown. But giving thanks is a way to defeat the enemy and his discouragement in this time. We can ask God to change our desires to align with His. We know from James 1 that it's temptation and our own desires that drag us into sin. And when that sin gives birth, when those desires give birth to sin, actions of sin, thoughts of sin, then we're back in that old place of death. But God knows that when we align our desires with His, sin doesn't have any power over us. And then our behavior will be different. But this isn't something we do by ourselves. We need the power of God. We need community around us. We need our brothers and sisters. We need His word, and we need to share in His word together. We need to pray together, as Paul mentioned earlier. And that is how we are held in this place of life and grace and change toward Him. I mean, we know that a spirit-filled community of faith, like, there's no stopping them. The gates of hell cannot stand against His church, God's church. And look, I don't know about you. It's a high calling. sometimes I get discouraged and I think, I'll never change, I'll never get there where I need to. So this quote from Amy Carmichael has been inspiring to me. She was an Irish missionary, and she's written a number of poems and books, and she spent 53 years in South India. She started homes for children who would otherwise have been trafficked into prostitution or slavery or died of malnourishment. She was a true pioneer in this area. And she herself would be a hero of the faith to me. I have great admiration for her. And she says that she would look at other heroes of faith, and sometimes when she would read those people's words, she would feel despondent about her own walk with God. She said, I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step with little bits of will, little denials of self, little inward victories by faithfulness in the little things. So I'm asking you and I'm asking of myself and I'm saying, let's choose little by little to take steps toward God. Just a little step and He will meet you there. There's not usually a sudden triumph. It's the battle of the day in and the day out. And we know that the enemy of our souls will bring us shame and condemnation when we don't meet the calling that God has for us. That is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit brings a conviction and a life and the ability to turn towards God and to leave behind our old life. We want to trust God that despite our failures, He's bigger than that. His grace is more than that. His work is never done in us. So don't give up on yourself. God hasn't given up on you. Life under grace is freedom. Grace, God's glorious love and His mercy and His forgiveness. It's never a cheap excuse for sin. We will still sin, but know that it is not the place where God ever wants us to be. His invitation is to drink fully of His life-giving grace that is so plentiful when we're in relationship with Him. We start by faith and dependence on God and on the blood of Jesus, and we continue in our walk with faith in the same way. We choose to be dead to sin, to leave our life of sin, to count ourselves and offer ourselves to God in Christ, to give ourselves over to Him. And if we're not having life, if we're not seeing that change toward more life, more freedom, then I think we might ask ourselves, are we doing the things that we need to do to open ourselves to His work in our life? Are you a wax figure that just looks good, or are you a truly connected child of God, connected to His community, connected to Him? Follow the Spirit's promptings to die to yourself and to sin and to offer yourselves to God. Let's pray. Father, You say in Your word that even greater than sin is Your wonderful grace and Your gift of righteousness. Anyone who receives this will triumph over sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father. Help us to see and appreciate and grasp Your grace and Your love. Help us to know You. Help us to have the power that Jesus had, to be connected to that so deeply that we can say no to the sin in our life. We don't want death. We want life. We long to see You work in our lives in a way that we will be able to be a blessing to others, that we will be able to enjoy You and have freedom and have enormous riches to give to others. Help us, Father. We are weak. We do fall short of what You've called us to. We are needy. But we love you and we want to follow you and we want to offer ourselves completely and fully to you today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.